endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. I want to remind you again about the prayer request page. The ones that have been there for a while are still there. I spoke with Doug for a little while this week, and they're back to their winter place for a few more days, and then they'll be heading back to Michigan to begin working with the prosthesis for his leg. He's alive, yes, and we're all grateful for that. But he's alive minus a foot and part of his leg. And he is, admittedly, and I absolutely encouraged him not to beat himself up over because he's emotionally low over his situation. He's low, and rightfully so. I mean, if you have never lost a body part, you really won't be able to understand what he's going through. It's tough. Now, I'll tell you from experience, it's tough. But he needs our continued prayers. If you recall, all of this started with some severe pain in his foot and leg, and it was determined that he had a circulation problem, which led to several toes first being amputated, to finally his foot and part of his leg below the knee. The circulation problem is still there, and they're desperately looking for an answer other than what the doctors have in mind, which is open-heart surgery. You know, as Doug and I spoke, and I don't think he'll mind me sharing some of this, we both spoke of some aggravation, actually, in that, I mean, we don't eat the same diet that the world eats. We don't do their drugs, their pharmakia. In fact, I'd say Doug and Mindy probably have a cleaner diet than Teresa and I do. They don't eat at restaurants, but yet only in his 50s. I mean, Doug was brought face-to-face with life and death health issue. And I've known lots of people in the world, ungodly people, who couldn't care less what goes into their body or what they do with their body. And they seem to be just as healthy, maybe even more so than some of us. I told Doug about a friend of mine from years ago, definitely one of the most spiritual men that I've ever known. And if he wasn't the real deal, then he was the greatest faker that the world has ever known, believe me. He believed in fulfilled Bible prophecy. He preached and lived the present-day reality of the kingdom of God. I mean, the first time I met him all the way back in 1991, he was wearing a sweatshirt that said, "I need no other government than the kingdom of God. Do you?" And at that time, I mean, he didn't know of fulfilled Bible prophecy faith, but as soon as I showed it to him, he nearly instantly received it and got it. Well, how could that be? I mean, he had been a pastor, spent his life studying the word, and he'd already come to the understanding of the exclusive kingship of Christ. So when he heard the scriptures preached concerning Jesus fulfilling the prophecies, well, it pretty much instantly made sense. John was also what I would call a health nut. I mean, he was obsessed with eating right. But to everyone's shock, I mean, John developed cancer and died. Died peacefully, but died of cancer in his 70s. Just a total shock. I mean, how in the world could this happen? Well, John was a painter. And the only thing that we could figure was that the chemicals in the paint was what got him. And I told Doug, I mean, you could be the holiest man on earth. I mean, spend 12 hours a day on your knees in prayer and Bible study, but you'd probably die from the negative health effects of living a life of immobility. I mean, I'm dealing with health issues. I spend way too much time on the computer sitting still each day, but it's one of the ways that I put food on the table. And I believe it's one of the reasons why I've got some health issues. But through all of this, we should learn to trust in the plan of God. We do what we know we should do, learn all that we can learn, and never give up on living the life that we believe is patterned in the Word of God. A few years ago, Doug and Mindy sold pretty much everything that they have bought, and they went and bought an RV for the purpose of leaving the world behind, the way they understood. I mean, they had left the corporate world, and they believed that that's what God wanted them to do in order to live a life more closely aligned with the teachings of Christ. And I'm not saying that means that you're supposed to give everything up and go live in an RV. I'm not saying. I'm just saying that's what they believed that God wanted them to do, and they did. And then, bang, this happens. Now, I know that I've been reading through the book of Job, and if any of you are going through some low times in your life, I'd recommend going back and reading the book of Job again. I started reading Job again because there are some excellent passages in there regarding creation. And those passages actually come later in the book, revealed to Job after he remained faithful to God through all the persecutions, the temptations, the trials that he went through. The book of Job was not written so that we could have some cute little bedtime stories for the kiddies. And I'm not belittling that at all. But the book was written for us in the year 2024 to show us again how that no matter what life brings us, no matter if there is a heaven to gain and a hell to lose, no matter what life brings us, we are to remain faithful to the God of the Bible. Paul Cappadonna had a stroke last year. I mean, there's a man that devoted his life to the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Life happens. Life happens to all of us. And friends, closing our physical eyes for the last time is going to happen to all of us too. But for those who have given their life to following Jesus Christ and his exclusive government, closing our physical eyes for the last time is not the end, but is just the beginning. The Bible tells us this. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And each one of us will stand before the Creator of this world. And for those of us who have allowed King Jesus to rule our lives, we can have the full confidence that judgment day for us will be one of great joy as we enter into the presence of the King. So just like I told Doug, I mean, it's okay to have a low moment. Job had a low moment. It's okay to have a low time. But we have to realize that life is going to go on with or without us. It's not going to wait for us. It's not going to slow down. And it's certainly not going to feel sorry for us. Well, I feel sorry for Doug, and I believe many of you do too. I mean, it's a rough thing that he's gone through. But he hasn't given up. He's more determined than ever, and he knows that there's a purpose and reason to this, even though we can't see it now, and we may never see it. At some point, we all have to leave the low point behind us, though, and get after what we have left with even more courage, more strength, and get back in the fight for the kingdom of God. Several of you have asked if you could send some health suggestions to Doug. And I asked you to wait a little bit so as not to overwhelm them while they were dealing with the immediate emergency. But if you want to go ahead and start sending me your suggestions, then I'll forward them to Doug and Mindy. Jeff's a lot better. Chrissy's doing a lot better. Josie has just become a smiling machine. It's just amazing that she's already 5 weeks old. And I've not had any other updates, but if I do, they'll be on the website. Taylor's doing amazing. She's recovered probably faster than any woman I've ever seen after childbirth. And Cody's doing great. Poppy's doing great. So thank you for all your prayers for our family. After last week's message, I received a short, two or three line email from one of our listeners in Canada. And I particularly like this because she's not a spring chicken. And I love it when people who who the world thinks that they've successfully programmed. I just love it when they start to wake up and later in life and realize the lies that they've been told. And then they start thinking for themselves and asking questions. And the fact that she now has issues regarding science, falsely so-called, it's not surprising. I mean, she's grasped fulfilled Bible prophecy. She's working on the present-day reality of the kingdom of Christ, which is just awesome. But she wrote to me and she said, quote, "I've never researched the Bible saying the earth is a ball, but there does appear to be a great deal speaking about it being flat. Always wondered how the water stayed on the surface of a revolving ball," end quote. And then I wrote back to her and said this: "Apparently not many others have either, because when you look for websites where people are trying to use the Bible to, quote, confirm science or that the Bible agrees with science, there's not much there. Lots of natural observations that we have and then try to reckon them with, quote, science. It's weird. Yeah, take a tennis ball and soak it with water, then spin it. Or take any ball for that matter and soak it and watch the water drip off the bottom. Ah, but, quote, gravity." Yeah, right. Things fall because of their weight and their density. I mean, that's why a balloon filled with air, which weighs nearly nothing, takes a lot longer to come back to the ground than, say, a 10-pound weight. And how about this one? Quote, "Gravity can hold all the waters in place, but it can't keep a fly on the ground. Are people in Australia walking upside down?" End quote. Well, I went searching for more websites this week for, quote, preachers using the Bible to prove that the world is a spinning ball. And I found a website that claimed to refute more than 200 Bible verses that supposedly teach a non-spinning, immovable world that has the sun, moon, and the stars revolving around it, as opposed to an immovable sun that has the world spinning at 1,000 miles per hour, then rotating around the sun, which is exactly the opposite of what the Bible teaches. Well, when I came to the website, you know, looking for, you know, 200 Bible verses to prove their spinning ball, I was cautiously optimistic that I'd find a lot of Bible verses that were refuting a non-ball-shaped, immovable world. This website that claimed to refute 200 Bible verses provided one, just one. And of course, I thought, where are the other 199? Because they were conspicuously missing. But the one Bible verse that they used to support their spinning ball theory was Ecclesiastes 1:6. "The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits." Well, they said that this could only happen on a ball. Okay. Just like I asked you to go and look up clay seals last week, go and search for, quote, "wind patterns," and you'll see one photo after another of the wind patterns doing exactly what the Bible says. And the photos will be, of course, on the shape of the clay seal. All the photos are trying to depict a, quote, globe. I'll just tell you that, which is obviously difficult to do on paper. But what they claim can only be accomplished on a ball is clearly shown on a world that is not in the shape of a ball. And this is what I was alluding to last week. For all the math, for all the geometry that people want to use to try and prove their ball theory, which demands a rotating, spinning world, which is clearly not what the Bible teaches, the math and geometry also works on an object that is shaped like a clay seal, which again leads me to the basis for what I've been saying is the end game with all of this. Listen to this, taken from the NASA website. The link is in the notes. "The universe's history, the origin, evolution, and nature of the universe have fascinated and confounded humankind for centuries. New ideas and major discoveries made during the 20th century transformed cosmology, the term for the way we conceptualize and study the universe, although much remains unknown. Here is the history of the universe according to cosmologists' current theories. Cosmic inflation. Around 13.8 billion years ago, the universe expanded faster than the speed of light for a fraction of a second, a period called cosmic inflation. Scientists aren't sure what came before inflation or what powered it. It's possible that energy during this period was just part of the fabric of space-time. Cosmologists think inflation explains many aspects of the universe we observe today, like its flatness. That's interesting. I just noticed that. Or lack of curvature. I just noticed that. On the largest scales. Inflation may have also magnified density differences that naturally occur on space's smallest quantum-level scales, which eventually help form the universe's large-scale structures. Big Bang and nucleosynthesis. When cosmic inflation stopped, the energy driving it transferred to matter and light, the Big Bang. 1 second after the Big Bang, the universe consisted of an extremely hot 18 billion degrees Fahrenheit or 10 billion degrees Celsius primordial soup of light and particles. In the following minutes, an era called nucleosynthesis, protons and neutrons collided and produced the earliest elements, hydrogen, helium, and traces of lithium and beryllium. After 5 minutes, most of today's helium had formed, and the universe had expanded and cooled enough that further element formation stopped. At this point, though, the universe was still too hot for the atomic nuclei of these elements to catch electrons and form complete atoms. The cosmos was opaque because a vast number of electrons created a sort of fog that scattered light. Recombination. Around 380,000 years after the Big Bang, the universe had cooled enough that atomic nuclei could capture electrons, a period astronomers call the epoch of recombination. This had two major effects on the cosmos. First, with most electrons now bound into atoms, there were no longer enough free ones to completely scatter light, and the cosmic fog cleared. The universe became transparent, and for the first time, light could freely travel over great distances. Second, the formation of these first atoms produced its own light. This glow, still detectable today, is called the cosmic microwave background. It is the oldest light we can observe in the universe. End quote. I mean, do you believe this? Where is God in this? Where is in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth? Where is the existence of God? I just can't believe that people actually read this and believe it. I mean, these guys are so smart. They have the ability to look back 13.8 billion years ago and tell people exactly what happened. Now, are they sure it was 13.8 billion years ago? It wasn't 13.6 billion or 14.2 billion. No, they've got it all figured out. It was 13.8 billion years ago. Friends, do you know how much a billion is? A billion is 1,000 millions. 13.8 thousand millions. And these guys have it figured out. Well, I guess so you can be that smart if you're receiving $25.4 billion from the backs of working schmucks every year. $25.4 billion per year is NASA's budget. What is the purpose of this? Who has the most to gain from telling people a story about creation that doesn't include the God of the Bible? Well, it's simple. It's so simple, and it doesn't take $25.4 billion to be smart enough to figure it out. the little g, quote, governments of men have the most to gain from excluding the biblical account of creation in the minds of men. If the God of the Bible is true, then the responsibility of every living, breathing creature in this world is to come out from the little g, quote, governments of men, lay down their weapons, lay down their laws, statutes, treaties, constitutions, etc., and follow King Jesus and his exclusive government with his laws, his statutes, his ordinances, and his perfect will. If there is no God, if the Genesis account of creation is a myth, unproven science, just a theory, a fairy tale, then that means that every living, breathing creature is to conform to the definitions of right and wrong, good and evil, legal and illegal, as defined exclusively by the ever-changing whims of mere men. NASA and all the other, quote, space agencies from every country on God's earth is in place to keep people from believing that there could be another lawmaker, that there could be another king, that there could be another government besides the ones that are run by mere men. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of the kingdom of God. It is the government of God. It is calling people out of the little g, quote, governments of men and into the only God-ordained government in the world today. And that is the government, the kingdom of Christ. And when, in the rare instance that men seek for this truth, if they come close to it, the, quote, government-controlled religious men from every nation on earth will do all they can do to try to convince the wayward seeker that obedience to men's little g, quote, governments is actually what it means to obey the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. This is why men's little g, quote, governments invest countless money, countless spending power on their sciences. Science, falsely so-called, just like the Bible says, is in place to make people doubt the existence of the God of the Bible, and it's for the simplest of reasons to make people believe that they have all the power, they have all the authority on earth, which is what they care about. They don't care about what people believe about the heaven. Men can have their beliefs about their gods in the heavens. As long as they control the earth and its inhabitants, that's all they care about. So that's the end game. That's what it's about. This is why it's so important that we stand for the creation account from the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, please, and let's begin reading with verse 1. Continuing on the theme of being immersed in the authority of Jesus Christ. Verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. I got a kick out of watching some of this sham that's going on in Atlanta this week. I find it absolutely hilarious that these persecutors and lawyers have been forced to get on their own, quote, witness stands and be subjected to the slimy strategies and word games that these lawyers play. And usually, though, it's against some poor schmuck that has no idea how the games are played. But they got the head persecutor in Atlanta to admit that she just about always has cash, folding green cash. And I just laughed as I watched her defend her use of folding green cash and tell everyone how everyone should have and everyone should use cash. But if you happen to be sitting where she was sitting, she and the other scum persecutors like her would be the first ones to say that, quote, only criminals use cash, and all the other stupid statements that they make to vilify people that use cash. But Jesus knew exactly the way the lawyer types were in his day and how they are in our day as well. And that's why he was telling them to stop their judgments against people. They were nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. Men are not allowed by God to judge other people according to their definitions of good and evil, right and wrong. It's not allowed. Men can only make judgments according to the very few laws of God. I hope you're helping me spread this message. Men can only judge according to the government of God. We live in a world that is 100% totally opposite of the teachings of Jesus Christ, and we've got to get this message out. It needs to spread like wildfire. Honest men need to stop thinking that their constitution or a return to it is the answer for the problems that we face today. Knowledge of and a return to the God of the Bible is the only solution. A return to the laws of God, the very few laws of God. A return to the forefathers, and absolutely not the forefathers that most people think of, as in the late 1700s. Go back further. Go back to the early 1600s, where those forefathers said that the Bible was the only thing necessary for laws. That's what we need to return to. All rise in the courtrooms of America is totally out of whack. You don't rise for a man. You don't rise for a, quote, jury. All rise originally came about when the Word of God was brought into a courtroom. The Word of God is the law book. And friends, if the world will not acknowledge that, then we who call ourselves Christians must stand. Each and every one of us must stand for this truth, whether anyone else gets it or not. Verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. What's he talking about? You mean, there are lots of principles here. There are many principles that can be learned from the phrase, give not that which is holy to the dogs. Don't cast pearls before swine. But friends, he's specifically talking about judgment. Judging the actions of men according to the law, word of God, is a holy thing. It's a righteous thing. It's valuable like expensive pearls. It's not something you allow the ungodly to do. You don't give the law to the lost. You don't give the ability to judge to sinners. If you do that, they'll trample it under their feet and they'll turn their laws against you and tear you apart with them. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You know, that saying is as truthful and valuable today as it was when Jesus spoke the words. Our job today is to preach the straight gate. It's to preach the narrow way. It's the way that leads to life. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? You know, once again, as true today as it was back then, America has got the slickest, cleanest, best-dressed, richest, quote, preachers in the world today, but they preach a gospel that resembles absolutely nothing from the gospel contained in the Word of God. They preach futurism, which when they preach futurism, they remove the present-day reality of the kingdom of God and place it in the minds of people to a distant time and a distant place, which will never take place. My mother says, I'll be 62 years old this year. And for my entire life, I've heard these, quote, churchmen, every single one of them, 501c3 government, quote, churchmen, preach that there's a coming kingdom. It's not for today. Now, today you're to obey the little g, quote, governments of men. I mean, that's what Jesus commands you to do. But someday, it's always someday, it's always in the future, there Jesus will return to this earth and set up his own one world, quote, government. And then people will be forced to obey a King Jesus. I've heard that for my entire life. In America, they've been telling people this lie for well over 100 years. I mean, back in the 1860s, they were telling people that, quote, Jesus is coming soon. Well, funny thing, though, all those men have come and gone. The women, quote, preachers who preach the soon coming of Jesus, every one of them die one by one, never seeing their Jesus return and set up a, quote, government. But that lie continues. That deception continues. When the brilliant C.I. Scofield arrived and put it all in writing for them to use as their guidebook, he based his lie on the creation of the Israeli state in 1948. And the other government, quote, preachers picked up on that and declared to the world that the end had to take place in 1988, the generation that their Jesus. And I want you to understand that in my notes, I'm spelling their Jesus with a small letter J. Their Jesus is not Jesus Christ, the King, the Messiah of the Bible. Their Jesus is an imposter. He's a fake. We're now 76 years since 1948. And there's absolutely nowhere in our Bibles that states that a generation is 76 years or more. The Bible calls a generation 40 years. And if their lie was correct, indeed, the fulfillment of Matthew 24 should have taken place around 1988. Well, it's long gone. It's come and gone. Jerry Falwell called the 1980s the, quote, decade of destiny. Well, the 80s are long gone, and their Jesus never came. Their kingdom never came. The world has changed dramatically since the 1980s, and anyone who thinks it is for the better needs to be admitted to the insane asylum. The reality is that every single prophecy in our Bibles was fulfilled by Jesus Christ in the first century, with the final fulfillment coming to the generation that he spoke to in Matthew 24. And when the temple was destroyed to the point that not one stone was left standing upon another that was not thrown down, that indicated the full and complete implementation of the kingdom of God on this earth, where every man, woman, boy, and girl is to come out from their own power, come out from their own authority, come out from their own definitions of good and evil, right and wrong, and submit their lives, bow their knees to the exclusive government of the God of creation. Now, I don't know all of the theology of what those people that established the New Haven Colony Covenant in the 1600s believed, but when they said that the Bible was their only law book and Jesus was their only king, I have to believe that they understood the responsibility of mankind to live according to the exclusive laws of God. Every man expressed by raising of the hands a public vote that the scriptures do hold forth a perfect rule for the direction and government of all men in all duties, which they're to perform to God and men, as well in families and commonwealth as in the matters of, well, apparently they use the word, quote, church, but in the context in which it was used, it means government. Ecclesia means government. And I don't claim that those men were infallible, and I doubt they would have made that claim either. They use the word, quote, church, and they should not have. It's not accurate. And today it's one of the reasons that we're in the shape that we're in. I don't claim infallibility, and I know I don't have it all right. My hope is that my sons-in-laws, my daughters, my grandchildren will take what I believe and what I teach and will take it to greater depths, greater heights than I could only hope for. This is why I've said for many years, I'm not looking for followers. I'm looking for leaders. I'm looking for younger people that will build on the foundation that we've tried to lay. We've tried hard to uncover the heaps of garbage that have been piled in the foundations of the government of God and go further than I ever thought of. Brethren, I'm getting older, I'm getting physically tired. Younger men have got to step up and start preaching, start teaching, build on what we've preached, build on what we've lived, and take your generation to another level. These people of the 1600s laid a phenomenal foundation. The next generation should have built on what they did. And then the next generation should have built on what they did. Yeah, using the word, quote, church was not good, so just strike that word. Insert the correct word so that people in our generation won't be confused, and then go on. Every man expressed by raising of the hands a public vote that the scriptures do hold forth a perfect rule for the direction and government of all men in all duties which they are to perform to God and men, as well in families and commonwealth as in matters of the community. This was assented unto by all, no man dissenting, and was expressed by holding up of hands. Afterwards it was read over to them, that they might see in what words their vote was expressed, and they again expressed their consent by holding up their hands, no man dissenting, that the scriptures do hold forth a perfect rule for the direction and government of all men in all duties which they are to perform to God and men. Friends, this is the answer. This is what we've been missing. Government by men have killed us. Looking for teachings concerning creation apart from the scriptures has killed us. Call me stupid, call me dumb, I don't care. I believe that the scriptures do hold forth a perfect rule for the direction and government of men in all duties. Whereas there was a covenant solemnly made by the whole assembly of free planters of this plantation, the first day of extraordinary humiliation, which we had after we came together, that is in matters that concern the gathering and ordering of a community, so likewise in all public officers which concern civil order, as choice of magistrates and officers, making and repealing laws, dividing allotments of inheritance, and all things of like nature, we would all of us be ordered by those rules which the scripture holds forth to us. This covenant was called a plantation covenant to distinguish it from a religious covenant, which could not at that time be made a religious covenant, not being then gathered, but was deferred till a religious assembly might be gathered according to God. It was demanded whether all the free planters do hold themselves by that covenant in all businesses of that nature which are expressed in the covenant to submit themselves to be ordered by the rules held forth in the scripture. This also was assented unto by all, and no man gainsaid it. And they did testify the same by holding up their hands, both when it was first propounded, and confirmed the same by holding up their hands when it was read unto them in public. The horror of it, a public vote, okay, not going into the, as they call it, the sacred ballot box. What a joke. This is from the University of Virginia website. Listen to this. Public voting before the secret ballot. For most of America's history, elections were noisy, well-attended public events. There was no secrecy and no private voting booths with curtains and stillness. Voting was conducted in the open before interested spectators. Voters stood in line or came forward from the crowd to vote, oftentimes climbing steps to a platform where election officials sat to do so. Whether they emerged from the election day scrum or stood in a line, always they voted one by one and were always observed. In some states, those that are the focus of this website, voters, all men in those days, called out the names of the candidates they wanted for the offices being contested. Election clerks would enter their choices in the official poll book. State election law required votes to be given in this manner. It was called voting by voice. About 16% of national presidential votes at the middle of the 19th century were made this way. Each of those votes was heard. In most states, the voters came to the polling place and selected one party's, quote, ticket, which listed all of its official candidates, and then voted by depositing that ticket. The tickets, often colorful and decorated with distinctive images, were handed at booths, one per party, out by party workers. Standing in a line or before the crowd, the voter deposited a highly visible ticket in a box or transparent jar or handed it to an election clerk. Almost every one of those votes was seen. In both systems, secrecy was made deliberately difficult, if not impossible. And in both systems, the voters voted one by one, and in both systems, onlookers could hear or see for themselves the party and candidates their fellow citizens were supporting, end quote. Now listen to this now, from 2020. Here's the headline. A California pastor encouraged parishioners to use unauthorized GOP ballot drop box at his church. Then later in the article, California sends cease and desist to state GOP. The California Secretary of State and Department of Justice have sent a cease and desist letter to the state's Republican Party to remove more than a dozen unofficial ballot drop boxes placed in at least three counties, officials said on Monday. In its letter, the state cited the box at the Freedom's Way Baptist Church as one of the several examples of unauthorized ballot boxes. These unauthorized drop boxes are a disservice to state and local election administrators who have spent months working on the placement and deployment of official ballot drop boxes, Padilla said. The California Republican Party has said that the unofficial boxes amount to an opportunity for friends, family, and patrons to drop off their ballot with someone they know and trust, end quote. I'm just telling you that the forefathers from the 1600s who said that government should be based exclusively on the scriptures knew enough Bible to know that voting should be done in public, with a public record with witnesses, according to the principles contained in the Word of God. And as godless as the U.S. is, if they implemented those principles today, there would never be a question concerning, quote, voter fraud. Now, I realize their whole system of voting is unbiblical, not just the secret ballot, or as some preachers call it, the sacred ballot. I'm just saying that even the ungodly can benefit by implementing biblical principles. If they're so worried about voter fraud, which anyone should know that they all do it, if they had public voting, all that fraud could easily be eliminated. But since it's all based on a lie to begin with, back to Matthew 7, verse 17. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Friends, Jesus is telling people how to live their lives. Jesus is demonstrating his authority over the everyday lives of people. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. He has just taken authority over the kingdom of heaven. I'm telling you, everything about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ was concerning him leading people to his final conclusion, found in Matthew 28, that he has all power, all authority in heaven and in earth. It's about calling people out of the worlds in which they are in and into the world in which he has all authority. It's about immersing people into his authority. I asked my son-in-laws this week, and I'll ask you the same thing. Be on the alert for all the many times that in the world you hear them use the word immerse. When you start listening for it, you're going to hear it all the time. I hear it at least once a day, sometimes more, whether on the radio while I'm traveling down the road or watching a video, whatever. You hear the word immerse a lot. Immerse does not always mean water. It should not always bring you to an image of a, quote, church water ritual. It's about being consumed by, fully enveloped in, fully overtaken by. We're commanded to fully immerse people into the authority of Jesus Christ, into the exclusive authority of Jesus Christ, which is what he was doing. He has it all in heaven and in earth. He has it all, and we're to immerse people into that understanding. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I won't go into all that much detail this morning because I've already done so in the past, but I believe I've proven at other times that iniquity can mean legal injustice. And I believe that to be a proper definition here. Many call him Lord, but they live their lives by other laws. They live their lives according to other, quote, governments. They live their lives by other authority. In this instance, I believe it is right to say that they take his name, but refuse his authority. They take his name, as in the sound Jesus, but they live by the authority of the governments of men. You know, his name is fine as long as it's in the heavens, but it's not fine on the earth. We live by the authority of mere men. It's men that tell us what to do. It's man's, quote, laws and statutes that govern our lives. And I believe that's what iniquity can mean here. You claim my name, but you carry someone else's authority in your billfold. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Now, I read all of that from Matthew chapter 7. I said all of what I said about this chapter to get to this last verse, verse 29. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. From the Britannica website, this is an interesting definition of the scribes in contrasting the authority of Christ versus the authority of the scribes. In the first century, scribes and Pharisees were two largely distinct groups, though presumably some scribes were Pharisees. Scribes had knowledge of the law and could draft legal documents, contracts for marriage, divorce, loans, inheritance, mortgages, the sale of land, and the like. In other words, they were the lawyers. Every village had at least one scribe. Pharisees were members of a party that believed in resurrection and in following legal traditions that were ascribed not to the Bible, but to the traditions of the fathers. Like the scribes, they were also well-known legal experts. Hence the partial overlap of membership of the two groups. It appears from subsequent rabbinic traditions, however, that most Pharisees were small landowners and traders, not professional scribes. This is from encyclopedia.com. Scribes in the Bible, a group of Jewish leaders who flourished from the time of the exile until the destruction of the Jewish state by Titus in 70 AD. Originally, their name, Soparim, was used merely of clerks whose function was to copy royal and sacred manuscripts. Later, the title signified the official post of one who was learned in the law of Moses. The people admired the scribes' erudition and their interpretations of precedents and tradition. Sirach extols the work of the scribe. At the time of Christ, many of the scribes adhered to the teachings of the Pharisees and shared their casuity, legalism, and externalism. With the chief priests, Sadducees, and Pharisees, the scribes composed the Jewish aristocracy of the time, and many were members of the Sanhedrin. The scribes are mentioned frequently by the evangelists as being opposed to Jesus and his teaching. They are also associated with the chief priests and elders in causing Jesus' death. In Jesus' denunciations of the Jewish leaders, Matthew includes the scribes as well as the Pharisees. The lawyers condemned in Luke 11:45 through 52 for their hypocrisy are also to be identified with the scribes. Their spiritual transcendence were the rabbis whose teachings are recorded in the Talmud. End quote. Jesus' authority is distinctly different than that of those in the legal systems of the world. There is so much power in Matthew 7:29. There's a distinct contrast between the authority of Jesus Christ and the authority of the legal systems of men. And Jesus is calling people out from the legal systems of men and into the government of God. And ultimately, some of the final words of Jesus Christ from Matthew 28:18-20, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now go and immerse people from all the nations of the world into my authority. Friends, that's the Great Commission. That's what Matthew 18-20 means. It's not a church water ritual. It's about immersing people into the authority of Jesus Christ, teaching them to live according to the teachings of Christ and the Bible. In closing today, I want to read an email to you. Actually, I believe it was a text that Jeff sent at the conclusion of the message last weekend. And as you know, I'm doing all that I can to show people that if they're discussing the one baptisma of Ephesians chapter 4, and they're trying to determine what that one baptisma is, and if the baptisma that Jesus Christ himself defined in Mark 10 and Matthew 20 is not part of that discussion, then you're going to make a fatal mistake. You're going to end up thinking that the one baptisma of Ephesians 4 is a church water ritual, when the reality is the one baptisma of Ephesians 4 is the baptisma that Jesus Christ defined in Mark 10 and Matthew 20, and it has absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with physical H2O water. I was particularly moved by what we read in Matthew Henry's commentary concerning Matthew chapter 20, and apparently Jeff gets it too. This is what he sent me. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul knew that the baptisma of Jesus Christ that Paul was referring to in Romans chapter 6 was the Mark 10, Matthew 20 baptisma. In fact, every single baptisma that Paul referred to from Romans 6 to the end of his epistles is clearly the baptisma that Jesus Christ defined in Mark 10 and Matthew chapter 20. And friends, when you've been immersed into the exclusive authority of Jesus Christ, and you live in a world that hates his exclusive authority, and you live according to his exclusive authority, then you will begin to understand what suffering for Jesus Christ truly means. You will understand what the baptisma defined by Jesus Christ in Mark 10 and Matthew 20 means. Being immersed into the exclusive authority of Jesus Christ will cause you to undergo, as Matthew Henry said, some to nearly a complete drowning and others to a shower or sprinkling. But we will know and understand the sufferings that Jesus spoke of when living a life of immersion into the authority of Christ.
Find yourself asking God where he's been. Ever get up out of bed saying I can't do this again? Have you ever been afraid of what tomorrow's gonna bring. And you're facing it alone, at least that's what you think. I can tell you after going through that valley, even though I didn't see it at the time, it was in my weakest moments that he held me, and I know you'll find he will carry you when you can't go on. He will be your strength when your strength is gone. He will lift you up. He will be enough to get you through when the road is long. Just to watch it disappear. When somebody that you love turns and walks away, and they leave you standing there with shattered faith, you don't have to pick up all the broken pieces. You don't have to try to cover up the scars. You are loved and you run to Jesus just as you are. He will carry you when you can't go on. He will be your strength when your strength is gone. He will lift you up. He will be enough to get you through when the road is long and you want to quit, 'cause you think you've got nothing left to give. You can fall.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.